I'm Bex, and we're going to be reading from Ruth 3. But before that, I want to point out that I'm actually the perfect height, and the rest of you are freakishly tall. And the tallest person in the Bible was killed by King David, and the shortest one had a personal encounter with Jesus. So I think I'm on the right side of the bell curve. But anyway, Ruth 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over further down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are the guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "And he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Thanks for reading, Bex, and don't know what they're doing with chaplaincy fundraising, but someone feel like they personally designed it for me when it's like bike riding and coffee, which are probably my two favourite things in the world. But we should be supporting chaplaincy anyway. It's not just that they're things that I really enjoy. Anyway, we're thinking today about a marriage proposal of sorts. And as I was thinking about marriage proposals this week, I came across a YouTube video called "The 10 Worst Marriage Proposal Rejections Caught on Camera." Now, perhaps you've got a bit of an idea of the kind of things that might have been caught on camera. You know, a lot of them were people at sporting events, you know, going down on one knee in front of, you know, in the middle of a crowd of thousands of people, and their girlfriend just rejecting them and walking off. Sometimes it was even a bit more violent and they got whacked or something for their problems. I think maybe my favourite one in the video was a Chinese guy. I think he was a programmer, and he spent $85,000 buying 99 iPhone 6s, and he arranged them all in like a little heart shape, like this, on the ground, and then he got his girlfriend to come into the middle of the, you know, heart-shaped pile of iPhones, and he proposed to her there. Sadly, I don't know, maybe she was an Android user or something, but she rejected him, and don't know what he was going to do with those 99 iPhone 6s that he had bought. Well, I think today we come to a fairly risky marriage proposal. We see, I think, in this chapter, Ruth taking a lot of risks here. The risk of misunderstanding, potentially the risk of abuse or something worse, in order to secure the future of her family in the care of God's Redeemer. So we're picking up the story of Ruth today after we've seen God provide for her and her mother-in-law in an incredibly generous way. If you're here last year, chapter 2, Ruth goes out to glean some grain in the field because her and her mother-in-law obviously have no other way of making an income or getting food. And in God's great providence, Ruth finds herself in the field of Boaz, who is not only a relative of her mother-in-law, Naomi, but he turns out to be an incredibly upstanding and generous man. And so at the end of Ruth chapter 2, these two poor and vulnerable widows, they are there with all the grain that they could, all the barley grain that they could possibly need. Their immediate needs are completely taken care of, that they have nothing that they need in the moment. But while their immediate needs have been taken care of, there's still the question of their longer-term future. And that is still unclear. The life of going out into a field and just picking up the grain after people had harvested, that's a very insecure way to live. I guess maybe, you know, today I'm like trying to make a living going and collecting cans and bottles for recycling, collecting things that other people have left behind. You know, sometimes you might strike lucky and find a lot, but other times not so much. And of course, for Ruth, it's not only the question of financial security, but as a younger woman, what about marriage? What about a family? And so Naomi realizes that she needs to do something. We read in chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi says to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for." Naomi realizes that Ruth is still lacking something significant in her life. And she's right. Naomi, Ruth does need a family, a home where she can really settle down. But I think maybe when we hear what Naomi says there, when she says, "I must find a home for you," perhaps that's just missing a little something when you think back to the previous chapter. I mean, was it Naomi that sent Ruth to go and glean in Boaz's field? Was it Naomi who helped her end up there? It wasn't Naomi that protected Ruth and provided the great pile of grain. Who was it? It was God who provided all that they needed. And it seems maybe as we get to this beginning of this chapter, Naomi just has forgotten a little bit about the fact that God is the one who is so providential and who's provided provision and protection in their lives at this moment. And so rather than maybe kind of looking to God and thinking about what he would want them to do in this moment, I think we kind of see Naomi coming up with a plan that she thinks might work to ensure that Ruth and her have a new family. It's a plan, I think, that maybe is a little manipulative and a plan that has, I think, a lot of risks, a risk of misunderstanding, a risk of ungodliness even. You can see the plan there if you've read Ruth before, you're probably familiar with it. Verse 3, Naomi says to Ruth, "Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor where Boaz is going to be enjoying this big party for the end of the harvest." Now, perhaps to us in our culture, it kind of sounds like Naomi saying to Ruth, "Well, just get dressed up and go on a nice date with Boaz." This story was happening in our culture. You can kind of imagine, they probably hired a band for the end of the harvest and the band's playing and people out on the threshing floor dancing and Boaz kind of looks up and there across the threshing floor is the beautiful Naomi, beautiful Ruth, and he's drawn to her. And of course, they end up dancing the night away and there is the beginning of the beautiful relationship. But I think that's really reading our own kind of culture into things. That is not the way relationships worked in ancient Israel. And even if it was the way that relationships worked in ancient Israel, you see, Naomi doesn't tell Ruth to go down and dance with Boaz, does she? Naomi says, no, wait until the party's completely finished. Wait until Boaz has gone to bed and gone to sleep and had a nice full of a couple of glasses of wine or champagne to celebrate. And then What are you to do? Go down, uncover his feet, and lie down with him. I mean, there's so many things that could go wrong here, aren't there? Sneaking around the threshing floor at night, already know Israel is not the safest of places. That's probably not a good idea. That's risky in itself. The time of the judges, remember, that's where we are. Israel's a lawless place. But more than that, what's the plan? It's essentially to go down and jump into bed with Boaz. I mean, this could seriously give the wrong idea. We know Boaz is a good guy, but surely Naomi is just opening the door with her plan to the possibility and maybe even the intention that Boaz will be seduced by Ruth. You wonder if maybe in Naomi's mind she's thinking, well, let's lay a bit of a baby trap here for Boaz. I mean, if Ruth gets pregnant, then he's going to have to marry her, isn't he? And you might think, well, why would you think of something like that in the middle of this beautiful story? If you go back to Genesis chapter 38, this story has happened before, and somebody did lay a baby trap, and that was how it went down. So I think Naomi's plan here, it's a huge risk. And not a huge risk for her, but a huge risk for Ruth. It's a risk that she could be used and abused in this situation. You kind of can't help but wonder, why doesn't Naomi do the hard work here? Why doesn't she go to Boaz and say, hey, you're my relative. Why don't you be our kinsman redeemer? But for whatever reason, she doesn't want to do that. Maybe she thinks, well, he might just say no. And so she doesn't want to risk that. She thinks, I've got to have a bit of insurance here. Why don't I work out my own plan? We'll manipulate Boaz in this situation. And so she sends Ruth off to make this risky proposal to Boaz. Ruth agrees to go along with Naomi's plan. She says in verse 5, I will do whatever you say. And she does. She goes and she does everything her mother-in-law tells her to do. But I think it's interesting, as we then watch Ruth going and doing what Naomi had told her to do, we see her make her way down to the threshing floor, lie down at Boaz's feet. I think we see that, while Naomi's plan might have had some dodgy elements to it, Ruth is crystal clear as to what she is doing. Naomi's plan might have been full of ambiguity and potential ungodliness, but Ruth actually handles the situation with great faith and righteousness. We see when Boaz wakes up and is, you know, unsurprisingly shocked to find that he's now got a woman there lying in his bed at his feet. There's no hint here, is there, that Ruth is going to play any kind of manipulation or seduction. She is totally upfront about what is going on. She says in verse 9, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my guardian redeemer. So you are a guardian redeemer of our family. And Ruth shows real faith in this moment. Rather than her taking matters into her own hands, thinking that maybe she might be able to seduce Boaz or catch him in some kind of a trap, she trusts and honors God, trusts that when she does that, God will honor her. She trusts that Boaz will be like the God he serves, that he will be the generous and godly character that actually she knows that he is, because he showed that, hasn't he, in the way that he's provided for her and protected her in the previous chapter. Ruth shows faith, and she is justified in her faith. Boaz is the kind and godly character that she's seen over the past few months as she's been there gleaning in his fields. And actually we see what impresses him most is not the fact that she's put on the perfume or the fancy clothes, but the thing that takes his breath away is that she also has a kind and godly character. You can see that in his response. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replies. Your perfume smells so good. Your clothes look so lovely. No, actually, that's not what he says at all, is it? The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. There's two really important words here that Boaz uses when he describes Ruth. The first word is kindness. See on our banner, that's the key word for all of Ruth. This is a story of kindness. Kindness is a translation of the Hebrew word hesed, and that word is used mostly in the Old Testament to actually describe God. Hesed is a characteristic of God, his love or his kindness for his people. The kind of nuance of the word is not just a kind of nice kindness, but the nuance of the word is a loyalty, a commitment, a covenant kindness. And that's exactly what Ruth is showing to Naomi here. She hasn't just run off to find a good husband for herself. As Boaz says, she could have gone maybe after a younger man who might have been a bit more exciting, a bit more likely to have a family with her, would have done well for her. But no, Ruth has gone to the family redeemer, the redeemer who will not just care for her, but will also care for Naomi, because she is part of the family as well. She will continue the family line. The redeemer will help them to continue this family line of Elimelech and Naomi. So Ruth has been kind, loyal to Naomi. But the other word that Boaz uses to describe Ruth is at the end of verse 11. He says, all the people in town know that you are a woman of noble character. This word is actually used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe great warriors. A mighty man of valor is described by this word of being noble. That's the way it's translated in other places. And so I think we're meant to see here that Ruth is being a hero. Her willingness to be a loyal and kind daughter-in-law is truly heroic. It's noble. Boaz is so right, isn't he, in these words that he uses to describe Ruth. She is a heroic example of what faith and loyalty looks like. She's an example of being willing to take risks to be loyal to God and to those that she loves, of being willing to put herself in the hands of God, trusting that he will care for her. Naomi's plan was a risky one. It could have cost Ruth her reputation. It could have been much worse. But just as faith in God had made Ruth cling to Naomi and come back to Israel, now faith in God is making her undertake this risky threshing floor proposal in order that they would have a redeemer who would be able to care for them and look after them into the future. And I think Ruth's example remains a challenge for us today. Commentator Ian Duguid, he puts the challenge like this. He says, Ruth 3 compels each of us to ask this question: what am I willing to risk and for what? People willingly face all kinds of perils in life, both small and great, for the sake of having fun or receiving a promotion or having a family. People are willing to put up with all kinds of discomforts and potential costs. People climb mountains, cross seas, work long hours, and endure pain for all kinds of reasons. What are we willing to risk, though, for the sake of the gospel? What are we willing to risk for the sake of the gospel? As I was thinking about Ruth's example of taking risks to serve God, I couldn't help but think of Kristen, our partner missionary who works over in the Middle East. And I did email her and ask her if she would be willing to be mentioned in a sermon, which she was, which is great. But yeah, I was thinking about that. You know, she has moved to the Middle East as a single woman. And so, like Ruth, she runs the risk of misunderstanding as well as security risks. It's very unusual in that part of the world for a woman and for a Western woman to be living by themselves, apart from their families. People don't understand what she's doing there. But she's been willing to do it because she wants the people in that part of the world to know their Saviour and to receive the care that Christ shows, to show his kindness to them. I wonder this morning, what kind of risks are you willing to take for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to risk the misunderstanding of family and friends when you share the gospel with them or invite them to come along to discover church? Are you willing to miss out on things like comfort or popularity or financial security because you are committed to trusting God and living a life to please him? Faithfulness to God can seem so risky in this life. Sometimes it is risky in this life. But I think Ruth shows us that faith in God will always be rewarded ultimately. And as we read on in Ruth, we see that her faithfulness and her heroic kindness, they don't stop her relationship with Boaz. They actually make her the perfect match for him, because that's exactly the kind of man that he is too. If you look back at Ruth chapter 2 in verse 1, Boaz is described as a man of noble character. A man of standing, sorry. And that's exactly the same word that Ruth is described as, a woman of noble character. And similarly in chapter 2, both Naomi and Ruth talk about how kind Boaz is. Again, the same word that is used for Ruth. So what we see is a match made in heaven, not because of their personalities or their looks or their ages or their cultural understandings. In many ways, Boaz and Ruth are very different, aren't they? In many ways, actually, I think they're not great catchers. They wouldn't have been seen as the greatest of catchers. Boaz, we kind of get the hint here that he's a pretty old guy, and maybe most women wouldn't have wanted to marry him for that reason. Ruth, certainly, men in Israel wouldn't have wanted to marry her because she's a Moabite. And actually, the law explicitly says, don't marry Moabites. And yet, the fact that they're both loyal, the fact that they're both kind, the fact that they're both of such noble character makes them a match made in heaven. I was thinking about what it might be if the Ruth was a show on Netflix today. How do you reckon that threshing floor scene would go down? It'd be pretty different, wouldn't it? You can imagine that the sexual tension kind of building in the scene as Ruth is lying at Boaz's feet. And what would be the sign that they were made for one another? Well, the sign would be they couldn't resist, would they? And they would sleep together, they'd have sex together, because that is the sign that you're made for one another. I think the story of Ruth and Boaz actually reminds us that irresistible sexual attraction is not the foundation of a strong and lasting marriage. The foundation of a strong and godly marriage is that shared loyalty, that kindness, that noble character that comes from God. And of course, sexual attraction does absolutely have a place to play, an important role in marriage, but it's not the foundation. It's not the starting point that will no doubt come and go in any long marriage. Romance and sexual attraction actually grow out of godly kindness and noble character, not the other way around. And I just want to say, if you're looking for a marriage partner, look for a Boaz or Ruth. And if you are a marriage partner, if you are a husband or wife, be a Boaz or a Ruth. The godly kindness, the loyalty, the noble character, that is the great foundation. But getting back to the story again, Ruth has asked Boaz to be a guardian redeemer for her and Naomi. The guardian redeemer, it's an ancient custom in Israel where male relatives would step in and marry the widows of their family members and care for them, ensure their property line continues and look after them and their property. We don't exactly know what the custom was. It doesn't seem like what's happening in Ruth matches up exactly with what it says in the law in Deuteronomy. But whatever it is, clearly there's an expectation that there'll be family members, male family members who'll take on this role. Boaz is happy to take on the role. He's very willing, but there's a problem. He is not the closest family member. There's actually another man who's first in line to be the guardian redeemer. Perhaps that's why Boaz hasn't already approached Ruth and Naomi to redeem them and done his duty there. It's actually not his duty to do. There's another man. And who knows if that man would be as kind and heroic as Boaz. You can't help but feel he probably wouldn't. So what's going to happen? Well, come back next week to find out about that. But to finish the chapter here, Boaz does everything that you would hope for in a future husband. He makes sure that Ruth is protected by making sure she heads home early in the morning and no one sees her. And so, you know, no one's going, well, Ruth was messing around up at the threshing floor. So he ensures that. And then he loads Ruth up with 6 measures of barley as a sign of his love and commitment. Now, I guess if Ruth had told him that she was coming, maybe he would have gone to the jewelers and got a diamond engagement ring. But I think we're meant to see that 6 measures of barley is a pretty good substitute here, a very generous substitute. We don't know exactly what kind of measures it is, but if it's the same measure that is used earlier in Ephah, then that's like 80 kilograms of barley or something. It's a lot. She would have really been a big load to carry home. So Boaz's commitment to Ruth, it just marks a complete turnaround for Naomi and for the family. Back in chapter 1, Naomi and Ruth, when they come back from Moab, you might remember Naomi was super bitter because she said, "I went away full, the Lord has brought me back empty." But now verse 17, what does Boaz say to Ruth? "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Go back with a huge pile of grain." Naomi's no longer empty. She's now full. She's full with all the barley she could possibly eat. But more importantly, she's full with the hope of a new son-in-law and the hope of a new future. And I think this is a wonderful picture of what Jesus offers us in the gospel. Jesus is our Redeemer who comes and sets us free. Sets us free from the emptiness of life without God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Apostle Peter writes, "For you know that it was not with the perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you redeemed from the empty way of life you handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Jesus is our Redeemer. He doesn't just fill our lives with barley, but through his precious blood, Jesus fills our lives with forgiveness. He fills our lives with his Holy Spirit. He fills our lives with the hope of eternal life. And so we can be sure if we take the risk, if we put our lives in his hands, it is always the right thing to do. Perhaps it might feel risky. Perhaps there might feel like the danger of missing out. Perhaps following Jesus might seem less attractive than other ways to live. But Ruth reminds us we can have confidence in God. If we put our lives in Jesus' hands, if we live for him, we will find him to be a kind and a noble Redeemer who will fill our lives with the most important things of all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of your kindness and love, your wonderful character. We thank you for the way that we see this displayed in Boaz, but also in Ruth and the way that they honor you and the way that they served. Pray that you'll help us to serve you faithfully, to be willing to take the risk of putting our lives fully in your hands and help us to find fullness there. We pray in Jesus' name.